Okay, if we can turn to 1 Kings chapter 10, and this account in chapter 10 is going to parallel 2 Chronicles chapter 9. So those will be the two chapters we're kind of looking at together, but we'll start with the one in 1 Kings 10, and we'll see that the 1 Kings 10 and 2 Chronicles 9, they parallel each other tightly. These two chapters, 1 Kings 10 and 2 Chronicles 9, are about the visit of the Queen of Sheba to King Solomon as she comes to Jerusalem from her kingdom or queendom to hear the wisdom of Solomon and to see his prosperity that she's heard of. So she wants to check that out herself, and so that's what's going to happen here. So we want to start reading verses 1 through 4. Let's see, Brother Ted, can you read 1 Kings 10, 1 to 4? All right, so the Queen of Sheba comes from her place, and I'm just going to try to put a quick map here on the board. I can keep from knocking it off. All right. I know nobody can tell what that is. Let's get some blue in here for some water. All right. So this is supposed to be the Mediterranean Sea right here. All right. This would be the Red Sea. And here we would have Jerusalem, where Solomon is. Of course, this would be North Africa, Egypt right here. Well, this is the Arabian Peninsula, at least it's supposed to be. Sheba, the Queen of Sheba, where did she come from? Well, this was down here. So down towards the very tip of the Arabian Peninsula, being the area of where Yemen is today, down there. So she's way down the coast of the Red Sea. So basically, she's got to traverse the Arabian Peninsula to go from where her kingdom is up to Jerusalem to see Solomon. Basic point here, this was not like she was one of the near neighbors to Solomon. It's not like, let's say if the king of Moab or of Ammon or Edom, of course we know there was a close alliance between Solomon and Hiram, the king of Tyre, which was the very closest neighbor there. But some of these others, and of course he was very close with Solomon as he had been with David, the king of Tyre, but that was an exception. These other near nations, I mean, how far would they have had to go? How far would the king of Moab or Ammon would they have had to go to see Solomon? That would have been a very, very short journey for them. Syria, any of those areas. But when you're talking about the Queen of Sheba, for that time particularly, that's some distance. That's quite some distance. And we have to also consider not just the geographical distance, but the well, what is the climate of the region? What is that area like? I mean, that's what is the Arabian Peninsula? I mean, it's a desert. So that's a hard journey. It would be a hard journey if you were going overland today. It wouldn't really be an easy trip to traverse the Arabian Peninsula like that. But in her time, as you can see, she's got this very great train. She's got a lot of wagons or whatever it had been that were with her for this journey. But she's going for a long distance to be able to get to see Solomon. And that's an important point, because this says something about her. Because she's heard about the wisdom of Solomon, as what she's going to speak about once she hears him speak and sees Solomon and his wisdom and his prosperity. She's going to have no spirit left in her. She's going to speak about what she had heard, and she'll say that not even half has been told her of the truth of what she was seeing with her own eyes, but she wanted to see that for herself. So she hears about this great king in Israel, in Jerusalem, Solomon, that was very wise and very wealthy. And we can tell what impressed her, what she heard of. In verse 1, she heard of the fame of Solomon. Now that also tells us she's going a long way to see him, but the news about him had gone a long way because that had reached her first. Now, of course, we read about the ships that Solomon had there, that were Ezion-Geber there on the Red Sea. So they were going to these waters, applying these waters as they were throughout the as they were on the Mediterranean Sea as well, bringing Solomon his wealth. But the people that were in these ships that were traveling, they were talking about Solomon. We can see that everywhere they go, they're speaking about this king, this very wise and wealthy king in Israel. And so this fame of him had spread all the way to where she was. So this was a remote area from that time, but everybody's hearing about Solomon. So that's one point we can see from that. The news of him is going everywhere. And it's not just about, well, this king is a really rich king. I mean, that would certainly get people's attention. But what was she impressed with? The fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord is what she had heard. And she came to prove him with hard questions. So what was in her mind first and foremost was it, I want to see all the wealth this guy has. That's not what she's got in her mind first and foremost. This is telling us a lot about her as a person and what she valued. She wanted to hear his wisdom. That's what impressed her most, when hearing about that. And it wasn't just general wisdom. She heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of Jehovah, concerning the authority of God. So it was directly connected with that. So the word reaches her that there's this very prosperous king that has great wisdom from God, from the God of heaven. And she's ready to pack up and get over there. She wants to hear that. So that tells a lot about the Queen of Sheba, about the kind of heart she has and what she values. Now that's going to be central to this account that we're reading in this chapter, and also 2 Chronicles 9. But it's going to come up in the New Testament as Jesus is going to use her as an example, and also speak of a role that she's going to have on Judgment Day. So all that's very interesting. But we can see immediately from verse 1 something about her that's very, very good, and how much she values wisdom, and not just general wisdom, but particularly as it pertains to the name or the authority of God. So she's seeking the Lord is what she's doing. She's seeking the Lord. She wants to know the wisdom of God. That's specifically what she's after, the wisdom of God. Now, of course, where does... there's a variety of different kinds of wisdom and understanding in the world, and One of the ways we can tell this, going to the New Testament, to Colossians chapter 1, what he tells us he wants us to be filled with, Colossians chapter 1 verses 9 and 10. Let's see, Brother Allen, can you read that? Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Okay, so here's Paul writing to these Christians in Colossae, and here's his prayer for them. This would be his prayer for all Christians. This would be God's desire and goal for all Christians, everywhere, at all times, for us included. That's why we have these words, but that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now we see that word spiritual added there. That the Lord makes a distinction between this kind of wisdom and understanding that he's talking about that his people need to have, but it also lets us know that there are other kinds. If there's spiritual wisdom and understanding, then there's wisdom and understanding that would not be in the spiritual realm, right? There's lots of things that mankind learns about or can be very wise or skilled in as far as this material world is concerned. And those things have their use and purpose in this world. Unfortunately, we see a lot of those things. The devil's going to take anything that's out there to try to make it into something evil and as a source of temptation for people, which he does. But in any event, this isn't talking about being, we've got some computer engineers in here. This isn't talking about having wisdom and understanding in computers or wisdom and understanding in medicine or other kinds of science, technology, or whatever it is in this world. That's not what he's talking about here. We see in Colossians 1, he's specifically talking about our need to be filled with the knowledge of his will, God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, what did Solomon have? That's what he had. This was a fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, the authority of God. And what the Queen of Sheba heard about his wisdom was wisdom from God. It was this spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, where does that come from? Well, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 2. And we see not only that God is the source and only source of this wisdom and understanding and knowledge, but there are conditions to receiving it. Proverbs chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 6. Brother Aaron. So verse 6 says it plainly. This kind of spiritual wisdom and knowledge and understanding, in fact, we're not going to take the time to do it now, but if you wanted to ask the question, where does the other kind of wisdom, who made the world, who made the universe? God did, and who's the one that possesses the secrets of all of that? The one who made it. So we have scriptures that talk about the wisdom or understanding that men have and skill in physical or material things. That comes from God too. But what we're focusing on here is what Solomon has, what the Queen of Sheba is seeking, and what the Lord is speaking about here as he did in Colossians 1. But this spiritual knowledge and wisdom and understanding, to know, as we saw it phrased in Colossians 1 and verses 9 and 10, to be filled with the knowledge of his will, God's will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, that kind of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding comes from whom? From God. Now, if we if we set out and say, well, I want to be a Bible scholar. And there are a lot of people that will have that description that the scholars say, the ones that are very well educated, let's say, about the Bible somewhat, or at least what man thinks about it. But generally speaking, with very few exceptions, ones who are noted or spoken of as scholars of the Bible, what is their faith like? And what kind of knowledge and wisdom and understanding of the will of God do they have? Little of any. In fact, so many of them are actually opposing that, is the way it ends up working, unfortunately. But the point being, can we be ever learning and never become able to ever or never able to come to the knowledge of the truth? That's something he speaks about in 2 Timothy 3. Certain ones do that. We could, if we set out and say, well, it's just going to be me and the Bible, and I'm just going to, by myself, I'm going to go in here and I'm going to become a scholar. Now, I might be able to read all of it. I might memorize the whole thing from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. But does that mean that I have spiritual knowledge? Does that mean I have knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding just because I memorized the whole thing? That's not the same thing. So, question. Can we just one-on-one take the Bible just by ourselves, leaving God out of it, and just with our own brains and effort come to the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding? It's impossible. That's right. We may memorize it all, but to have the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, it's got to come from Him. The Lord gives wisdom, and out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Now, is that going to come without our effort? No. Let's go to the other extreme and say, okay, I'm going to only depend on God. I'm going to ask Him to give me all knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and I'm just going to lie there with my head on the pillow and wait to get zapped. Is that going to happen? No. God's the source, but we see there are conditions. He and only He will give it, but He says He will give it under these circumstances. Is there a connection to what we have to do? I mean, those are what the conditions are. Well, what are some of those conditions that we see there in verses 1 through 5? Well, the first one, we have to receive His words, and we have to hide His commandments with us. So is there... Does there have to be a certain kind of heart or mind that we have going into our seeking His Word? If we're going just from the standpoint, I want to know it all so I can show off to everybody. Well, is that, and that's why he says in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, verses 1 and 2, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If we ever think that we know anything, he says that we don't know anything yet like we ought to know it. So if we're going after it so we can be puffed up and show off to everybody, and well, did the Pharisees do that? Did they do their works to be seen of men, to receive the glory of men? They had the scriptures on their clothes and all that, but it was all to get the attention, the glory of men. We see the humility that we have to have. We have to receive God's word. We have to hide it with us. Now, if we're going to receive it to hide it with us, then what does that show about what we're valuing? We're valuing the knowledge of His will, wisdom and understanding, that we want to seek after that. We want to get that. We want to keep that. That we're going to treasure that. And He's going to add to that in these next verses. So we incline our ear to it and apply our heart to it. Cry after it. Lift up our voice for it. Well, to cry after and lift up our voice, there has to be faith on our part that God is the one that gives it, that we're going to seek it according as He teaches us to, and then we're going to ask Him to give it as we seek to fulfill what He has set forth as the conditions to receive that from Him. Now, He promises to give that knowledge and wisdom and understanding if we do those things, but we do have to ask. And we have to ask Him for it, but we also have to seek it, and not just a little bit. How does He say in verse 4? What kind of seeking is this?
That's for His treasure.
Yeah. Now, and we've probably heard about people and that when they think that there's a treasure somewhere that's hidden, what kind of extent will people go if they hear of something that there's some hidden treasure somewhere? What extent will people go to try to obtain that? They have. That's right. They will seek to that extent that even if it costs, they're willing to risk their lives to give it. I mean, just an average person out in the world, if all of a sudden there was some credible rumor, somebody handed them some information that said there's some very valuable, whether it's gold or money or whatever it is, in this location. I mean, how many people out there are going to say, oh, well, that's nice? I mean, what's the average person going to do immediately? I mean, they're going to drop everything right then, and they're going to go with 100% of their effort to go find that. And that's the way people are when it comes to, well, you can see what happens. Maybe the closest example of that we can come to, that way maybe we can relate to, is... I mean, what happens when somebody who's got some money dies, and what are their relatives that are left? What do they end up doing so much of the time? I mean, they go after that hid treasure. I mean, there's all kinds of horrible things. People will fight over an inheritance because they want that treasure, and they'll do whatever they have to do to get it, and I mean, even horrible things to their own family members trying to get that. It's sad. That was something even that happened with Jesus, remember, in Luke 12, when that man came to Him and he said, make my brother divide the inheritance with me. So they were fighting, he and his brother were fighting over an inheritance. And Jesus said, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? He said, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's not what our life is about, trying to accumulate material wealth that we will then leave behind. And that was the next thing that Jesus taught, that parable of the man that tore down his barns to build greater. Then his soul was taken that night, and he wasn't prepared. All he had was all that material wealth that he had accumulated. He wasn't rich towards God. And he wasn't ready for the eternity that he then stepped into that very night. This is talking about spiritual treasure. And the way that people go after the physical or material treasure, he says we need to go after this treasure in the Word of God like that. Now, if that's the way we are, how dusty will our Bibles be? And you know what I mean. Most every home in our country and has a Bible in it. In fact, you can go to just about any motel room or hotel room you'll check into. You'll find a Bible in a drawer. I mean, that's I don't know how much longer that's going to last, but anyway, that's still something that's quite common to find. There's Bibles everywhere. It's still the number one bestseller every year. Bibles everywhere. But how many of them are just sitting on a shelf or sitting in a drawer, sitting on a bookshelf or whatever, on an end table? Just having one, is that the same as seeking that hid treasure that's in it? No. We've got to go after that, he says, like for silver and for hid treasure. Now, if we're willing to put everything aside to seek it from God like that so that we can with the heart to then do His will, so we can know His will, so we can do it. If that's our purpose, and if that's the way we seek after it, and we ask God for that, then is He going to be willing to give that to us? Then yeah, then we're meeting His conditions. Now, how does that apply to Solomon himself? Well, he's the one that had it. He's the one that had that wisdom that everybody's talking about, that the Queen of Sheba hears about. And we can go back a little bit to where we studied earlier in 1 Kings chapter 3 and refresh ourselves there. When the Lord appeared to Solomon shortly after he became king, after the throne was secure, he came to Solomon there in Gibeon. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. He's going to ask Solomon what he would desire. Let's read verses 5 through 13. So, Brother Samuel, you got that in you? All right, now, did God make Solomon rich? Yeah. But it wasn't because that's what he asked for. It was because that's not what he asked for. So the Lord appeared in there in verse 5 and said, "Ask what I will give you." He's giving him the opportunity to ask of God, the one and only one that's able to give anything that he does ask for. And Solomon asked for a wise and understanding heart to judge God's people, which pleased the Lord, and he gave him that. And he gave him that wisdom and understanding to an extent that there would not be any king. There was none like before him, and there wouldn't be any like him afterwards. So he was going to be above all the kings that ever were or would be, as far as the kind of wisdom and understanding that God was going to give to him, because that's what he asked for. And then on top of it, God gave him wealth unlike any king before or after him. And I know that we considered it back when we were in 1 Kings 3, but here Solomon was a young man of 30 years old. How many 30-year-olds would, given an opportunity to ask, you know, here they are with most of their life before them, and if your average 30-year-old was asked, You get one request, one wish, and it will be granted. You know, everybody has that fantasy about the genie in the lamp or whatever, and it's going to give you your three wishes or whatever. Well, there's no genie, and God's no genie. God is the creator of all things and the possessor of all things and has all power. And God asked Solomon one thing: what would you like? What do you desire? He's going to give him that. And he asked for wisdom. How many 30-year-olds, given that opportunity, would ask for that instead of some of those other things, riches and some of those other things that he mentions, long life or his enemies to be prevailed upon? I mean, that people would ask for those kinds of things, not for wisdom and understanding from God, especially this spiritual wisdom and understanding. Well, how did this young man come to have that kind of, those kind of values, that that was what was the principal thing to him above all things. Well, Solomon, he was unique in his life in so many ways with what happened to him there, with his the wisdom and understanding that he had, with the wealth that he had. He was also unique in the father that he had. He had as a father, David, who God called a man after his own heart. Now, how many young men are blessed to have a father, an earthly father, like David? I mean, that something was very, a unique blessing that Solomon had. And that father that he had, David, taught Solomon to value wisdom and understanding. And Solomon spoke about this in Proverbs chapter 4, if we can go there and read 1 through 7. Proverbs 4, 1 through 7. Travis, you got that?
Hear ye, children, the instruction of the father intends to know understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, get it not to decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore give wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding.
All right, so here's Solomon speaking about what his father taught him. He says, when I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother, he taught me. Solomon says, my father taught me. This is what David taught Solomon. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all that getting, get understanding. So do you think David told Solomon that once? He taught him that and taught him that and taught him that. So that was ingrained in Solomon. So when Solomon is grown, he's speaking of that. That's what he recalls of his father's teaching. And so when God gives him the opportunity to ask for whatever he desires, he asks for what's the principal thing to him, what he'd been taught to value by his father, wisdom and understanding. And that's what he asked for. And that's what God gave him. And then, of course, all the riches, too. And if we go to 1 Kings 4, 1 Kings chapter 4, we can see how much God gave him of all of this. And he's going to also speak of the fame of it that went abroad, and that kings came from all over to hear it, to see it. Like this queen we're reading about. But let's hear in 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 to 34. Let's see, Brother Jan, can you read that?
And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that's on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men. The Ethan, the Ezrahite, the Heman, the Chalcol, the Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake the trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop, that springeth forth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth which had heard.
So God gave him all of that. And God made him famous for it. Did God want other people to know what Solomon had? He did. He wanted people to hear of it, and he wanted that opportunity to be given to men to hear that. So this was not just a blessing for Solomon, but God was using Solomon as an opportunity to be a blessing for many. Here is someone who's going to be world-renowned for having wisdom and understanding in the will of the God of heaven. And he mentions kings of the earth that came to hear that wisdom. So was the Queen of Sheba the only one? She wasn't. She was not the only one. But there's something very special about her. There's something special about her that she's the one that we're specifically told about in detail, and she's also the one that, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, holds up as the example and speaks of her and what she's going to be doing on the Day of Judgment. So there were others, but how many came, for example, from the distance that she did, as a hard journey that she would have to have traveled, and with the kind of value for that wisdom that she did? I mean, she was unique. Others came to hear, but we're not told about any that had the desire for it like she did. So she is very special in that she wants to hear and know that for herself. And she's got questions. It says there in 1 Kings 10 and verse 1 that she came to prove him, that is to test him with hard questions. I know Rebecca and some of these others in school don't know what it's like to have tests with hard questions. Yeah, but in this case, she's got a test with all these hard questions that she's ready to give Solomon, and she's going to spring it on him. And we're going to see what happens when Solomon's given those questions. In verse 3, Solomon told her all her questions, and there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. So how do you do on the test? Did he make an A? Yeah, he did. And this was really a pop test in a sense. I mean, did he know she was coming to have all this advanced warning so he could get all his books out and everything and study up for it? And where she told him the material that's going to be covered on her exam. No, she's got all these questions she's going to ask him, and he was ready when she got there. That's a good example, and we're told to do the same. In 1 Peter 3:15, I want her to read that one. Trey, can you read 1 Peter 3:15? All right, now, is it important to us in our station in life that we be someone that people might ask questions about concerning the will of God, and that we would be able to be used by God to give answer from the Word of God to those questions? Should we desire that? Does the Lord just want one or two Christians to be able to do that, and that our job is to know who those one or two are so that we can point whoever comes to us in that direction and tell them to go see or who to talk to get their answers? That's not to say that we might not have some help from some brethren. That's fine if we have those of our number that can help in that regard. But do we all have a responsibility from God, each and every one of us as individuals, to be prepared and ready so that if anybody comes to us and they are asking a reason of the hope that's in us, that we'll be able to show from the Word of God why we have the hope in us that we do? We should be able to do that. Now, that means to be ready to give that answer. I mean, do we know at any given time who's going to come to us and what they might ask? We don't know. So, when should we get ready? Well, we should be constantly getting ready and getting more ready. And as the days go by, year by year, or week by week, month by month, whatever the time frame is, we should be more and more ready to give more and more answers, because we should be studying God's Word more, and we should be filled with more of the knowledge of His will and spiritual wisdom and understanding, to the point that we have all of it, which is what He said there in Colossians 1, 9, and 10 that we read a while ago. So that, again, brings us to our efforts to seek after it ourselves, what we need to do, and so that God will give that to us so that we can be ready to give an answer to people. Like Solomon was ready to give an answer to the Queen of Sheba. So we see good in Solomon for this, but we see good in the Queen of Sheba. So she got there to Jerusalem with a very great train. Now that doesn't mean like a choo-choo train, of course. It's that's where that comes from. But it's, what is a train? I mean, it's a long. Well, it's like a, what's the train on a wedding gown? I mean, it's that long. What trails behind her? And well, in this case, this is what was trailing behind the Queen of Sheba. This was all those camels pulling all of those wagons. And of course, they had in the old West in our country when it was being settled, they had the wagon trains, you know, that went west. And eventually, they had railroads that they came up with. That's another kind of train. But it's this lineup of cars full of goods. And that's what she's got. So she's got she's not coming alone. She's got her servants with her. And she's got a lot of camels with, and they're carrying, they're pulling, they got their carts. They're loaded down with what? Spices. Very much gold, precious stones. So Solomon's going to have his wealth increased by her visit. Does he need that? No, but this was another way in which God was making Solomon richer than any that were before or after him, because all these kings are coming to them and they're all bringing him stuff. So his ships are bringing in stuff. Other people are bringing stuff to give to him and then to listen to his wisdom. So he's getting wealthier and wealthier. But she's coming with all of that, with the primary goal of hearing that wisdom of God that Solomon is reported to have. And so she communed with him of all that was in her heart. It says there in verse 2. And then Solomon told her all her questions, and there wasn't anything hid from the king which he told her not. Now it's interesting, it says that. It doesn't say there wasn't anything hidden from the queen that Solomon didn't tell her. It says that there was nothing hidden from the king which he told her not. So who is that speaking of? So we have in this sequence, we have here the Queen of Sheba hearing these things from Solomon. But there's obviously somebody else involved here, because it was not hidden from Solomon the king, so that he couldn't tell her all of her questions. So who else is in the picture there? Who would have been the one hiding? Who was the one not hiding? Who is the one that is either going to hide or reveal, depending on his will? This is God. So here, God was not hiding from Solomon any of those things that he could tell to the Queen of Sheba. Now, what would have happened if God had hidden that from Solomon? This is reminding us, what could Solomon do on his own here? If the Queen of Sheba came to hear from Solomon and Solomon just says, okay, so this is going to be all me now, what could he have done without God? Nothing. All this was from him. I wish we had more time, but I can't make time. We're out of it for this morning, but we want to continue there, Lord willing, next week. We've got a lot more to look at, and this is a very good account to learn from in God's Word that we want to search out more of. So we'll try to continue with that, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. But at this time, let's ask Brother Stephen to lead us in prayer as we close.